I want to quote to you about something in the 7th chapter of John. Jesus, there in the 7th chapter of John, along about the 37th verse through the 39th, says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." John, in the 39th verse, added this: "This spake he of the Spirit." So there's no question at all what that river was. The river was the Holy Ghost. Out of your innermost being shall flow this river of the Holy Ghost. Now you get the conditions right where that river flows, and certain things automatically begin to happen. The thrill of Christianity comes alive when that begins to happen. I'm going to read here in the 58th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to talk to you a minute about the first 5 verses, and then we're going to move through this chapter. But notice here, "Is not this the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When you see the naked, that thou cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh." Father, I pray that you'll allow the word of the Lord to have a free course again here tonight. Don't let our spirits be dampened by what's going on outside, but touch us tonight in a very real way, in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's no question where the river is to come from. It's to come out of that church, that temple, builded together for a habitation of God. Now here in the book of Isaiah, we have perhaps one of the greatest Old Testament truths set forth as to how this thing is to operate. You have in the first 5 verses the most controversial subject of the Bible. Here is the people of God. They've been seeking God, and they said, "We sought what was right. We put it into practice. Now we asked the way, we asked what to do, we found out, we put it together, the letter of the law, we operate. We bowed our head like a bulrush, we fasted, but you didn't hear us. Why weren't you heard?" That has been the greatest controversy of all time. Isaiah said, your problem was, you fasted that your voice may be heard on high. Now if you look at all of that in the words that it should be put, they're saying you're trying to use this as a pride pole to God. You're fasting, you're making it somehow that God's going to owe you something. You're thinking that if you fast, sound like a Franklin Hall of the 50s, that if you fast a certain length of time, that God's going to owe you something. And what you're trying to do, Isaiah said in effect, is try to make God accept what he's already rejected. You're trying to make God accept that Ishmael nature that he rejected and wrote vanity over in Genesis. There's no place in his economy for this. His programs are nothing else. And the curse of all time has been 2 things. One, trying to do spiritual work by carnal means. When Abraham tried to produce a miracle of God by carnal means, he cursed the earth, and we're still in that trouble tonight. That's the first thing. But the second thing is the effort to get God to bless things that he's not interested in. We saw so much of that. The mail that flows into your home. God told me to build this. God told me to build that. Then men prostitute themselves trying to get God to support what he's not even interested in. Let us build a name for ourselves, they said at Babylon. And a whole lot of this stuff that's gone on today has been nothing but an extension of that Babylonian deal and the trouble to raise the money for it. I can tell you, God will pay for what he's interested in, but you're going to have to go through a lot of contortions to pay for what he's not interested in. I was preaching in Burkina Faso had about 1,100 pastors, and I was talking about this very thing, and I was saying how that God will not support your ideas. He only will support what he's in. And I made mention, I said, many preachers in America have lay on beds and dreamed dreams and then wrote their letters trying to get God's people to give them the money to support a kingdom that God wasn't interested in. And I said they prostituted themselves trying to get support for their own effort. And when they interpreted, the whole audience broke out in an uproar. I didn't know what went on. When it was over, I said, why, what happened back there? Said, well, when you said what you did, when he interpreted, he said, it's got so bad in America that the prostitutes are riding to church for money. Well, I didn't want to say it, but that's the way it come out through the interpreter. But these first five verses deal with that controversy. It is this controversy of why God doesn't answer certain prayers. I've been praying about this. Well, you need to stop and understand whether he's interested in this or not. Amen. I've been praying about building a new building. I haven't got a go-ahead. Well, don't do anything till you do. Amen. Find out what he wants. Young man come to me and said, Brother Clendenin, I want you to pray. He is in the church, a fine young man. And he said, I just don't know where I belong, where I ought to go. I said, where is God telling you to go? Well, he's not telling me. Then he must want you where you are. Why don't you get on with the work? Amen. If he's not telling you to go somewhere else. We confuse the issue. But when you get to the sixth verse, he said, is not this the fast that I have chosen to loose the bands of wickedness? Let the oppressed go free. That you break every yoke. He's saying this is the reason for the fast, to let the oppressed go free. Now, when you read that carefully, you'll discover he's not talking about you fasting to set somebody else free. The fasting isn't to set somebody else, it's to set you free. It's to break the hold of that carnal nature on that spiritual man. All of the fast is one reason. When you fast, you put that old man down. When you pray, you lift up that new man. And when it is that spiritual man out front doing the work, then devils are subject to him. Sick folks are healed when it's that new creation doing the praying. But when it's that carnal man that's just learned how to be religious, going through the act, nothing happens, so we have to pretend it does. In the ninth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, though this power failed in the hands of apostles, they couldn't cast the devil out. When Jesus came, the man said, I brought this boy to these preachers. They couldn't do him any good. Now, if you will, you can. He said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man cried out with tears and said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Now, Jesus cast the devil out of the boy, set him free. When they're alone, the apostle said to him, why couldn't we cast that devil out? Now, that sounds like a very good question. But if you take in the whole of it, why they're saying, why didn't it work? We did exactly the same thing we did before. I laid my hands on him. I hollered so loud, spit all over him. I shook him up. Amen. We've done it all just like we've done it every other time. But no devil come out of him. Why couldn't we cast him out? Now, they thought Jesus was going to say to them, now, boys, there's some devils bigger than others. But he didn't say that at all. He said, because of your unbelief. Amen. Unbelief is a product of the flesh. The Bible said that which is born of God cannot sin. It cannot doubt God. All unbelief is a product of that old man. What he said to him, you have learned how. You've left the altar. You're not seeking me. You just know how to go through the ritual of a healing service and nothing happened. It was Mr. Finney that said, when I preach and men are not moved by what I say, I know I'm talking off the top of my head and not what I am. I separate myself, said Finney, for 3 to 5 days of fast and prayer. And when I come back, it's no longer Charles Finney, but it's God. It have to be careful. You can learn how to go through the motions of a healing line. You can go through that. Jesus never wrestled with any devil. He said, come out, he come out. They know all is frothing at the mouth, carrying on with demons. He said, come out, and it come out. If it took you 10 hours to cast him out, it's because it took you 10 hours to get right, so that when you spoke, he come out. It wasn't that the devil wouldn't listen if it had been God in the first place. This is the fast that I've chosen, to break the bands of that wickedness, to let that spiritual man go free. Now God is saying that to us. You free that spiritual man. Everything that has life demands food. You take food away from it, it begins to die. If you don't feed your dog, he'll die. Don't feed your plant, it'll die. Don't feed your husband, he'll shrink. Amen. It'll begin to happen. Just show us you're alive, it'll take place. Then when you take food away, then it begins to recede. At the same time, you're praying that spiritual man is raised up. And when that voice is the voice of that new creation, devils are subject to him. They're not subject to the flesh. And if you run the reference on that, you'll finally get back to the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, where the great preacher Paul is saying, what I want to do, I can't do. What I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And then he cried, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And Adam Clark said that Paul, in that statement, was using or alluding to one of the means that the Romans had to put the man to death. That in the Roman state, for certain crimes, they executed a man by chaining a corpse to him, eyeball to eyeball. He lived with that corpse, the stench of it, until he died. And what Paul was saying, what that corpse was to a living human, that flesh is to that spiritual man. And the only way to deal with him is in fasting. I preach fasting. I've had folks at Pentecost all their life said, I never heard that message. You don't hear much of that. And the reason you don't is the devil keeps that hid, brother. That's the only way to deal with that flesh. Amen. Fasting, not just a matter of food. It's a matter of that mind, that trash that we let flow into it. I can tell you, we in America, we have such caviar appetites, we've destroyed our taste buds. We go into restaurants, got a 2-foot by 2-foot menu. It's got everything from Mexican food to seafood. And we turn up our nose and say, isn't there something else to eat? Buy the best steak in town and pour ketchup on it because we can't taste it. Put enough salt on it to give us high blood pressure because we can't taste. I can tell you, if you'll push that plate back for 10 days, don't eat anything, just drink water, an old cold biscuit will taste like a good piece of cake. Those taste buds will come alive. And if you'll cut that television off, cut that radio off, don't read that paper, leave it all shut down but the Word of God, for 30 days, those taste buds of the Spirit will come alive. You'll love the things of God again. Here's not this a fast that I've chosen. God said, this is your part of the covenant. I'm not going to do that for you. You're not going to cast devils out. You can't cast the flesh out. You cast devils out. But you can't cast the flesh out. When you call the flesh a devil and try to cast it out, all in God's world you do is give them an excuse to sin. I see him come running up, cast this nicotine devil. That ain't no devil, that's the flesh. Amen. You can quit it if you want to. Nobody didn't say it wasn't painful to die, but the day you come that you'd rather want one the rest of your life than to insult the Almighty, that's the day you will throw him away. Amen. It's here. I didn't know devil, you'd bring a man down. I want you to cast this cigarette demon out. Lay hands on him. Next day he's puffing on. It's your fault now. You ought to have delivered him. It's God's fault. Somebody else's. You don't cast the flesh out. You crucified, and God said, by fasting. This is the only way to deal with that. God said, you keep your side. Don't you try to force that Ishmael idea on me. I'm not going to have nothing to do with that. I wrote vanity over it in the garden. I put it outside, put a sword and a cherub, and said, it's not coming back. You're not bringing it back. And if you'll take care of this end of it, I'll take care of the other end. If you'll walk with me and you'll keep that flesh crucified and you'll walk in the Spirit of God, then certain things that you're struggling to happen will happen. You come through that. You come to verse 8, and it begins with the little word then, T-H-E-N. That word means after. After what? After verse 6 and 7. That's what? After you by fasting have brought that flesh under subjection. Then shall your light break forth as a morning. Oh, hallelujah to God. Oh, listen, then shall your light break forth as a morning. The Bible said in John 1:4, in him was life, L-I-F-E, and that life was the light of men. He said, when you are out of the way, then the life of God will flow through your life. And when that life touched the Red Sea, it jumped up and run. I said it jumped up and run. When that life comes, devils cry out, what must we do to be saved? Why have you come to torment us before our time? He said, you take care of that side of it. You take care of that old man and let that new man out front, and your light shall break forth as a morning. Hallelujah to God. That life of God, that's all it said. He said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers. And he spoke of the Spirit. That's the life of God the mighty. Jesus said in Matthew, let your light so shine. That verb let is the emphasis. He's saying it's in you, but you got to let it out. But the only way you can ever let it out is by the breaking of that carnal nature, by fasting and by prayer. Watch my knee. In that book, Release of the Spirit, one of the most powerful books he ever wrote, he said, all of God's dealing with you is to wound you so that that life can come out of you, because nothing is worthwhile unless that life comes. You can be ever so religious. You can know everything. You can quote. You can win every contest there is religious-wise. But if that life don't flow, then there's nothing, because nothing frightens the devil but life. I can tell you, Job's wealth didn't scare the devil. He wasn't worried. Not at all. Job had it all, prayed every day, winds up out in the backyard scraping those corruption out of those balls with a piece of broken pottery. All his kids gone. All his wealth gone. Now wife suggests suicide to him. Amen. But I'm going to tell you one thing, mister. Hell is just afraid of him in that ash heap as it was when he lived in that mansion, because it wasn't his money. It's his life. Have God in him. That's all that mattered. Then shall your life break forth as a morning. Oh, hallelujah. You get that out of the way. Listen, the struggle isn't to have faith. If I'm born again, I have faith. The Bible said, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. You can't be saved if you don't have faith. The struggle isn't to have faith. The struggle is to get Clinton and out of this. Get him out of the way so that the life of God can flow through us. I don't know. I be so many places sometimes, you know, you forget where you've been. But I was in a meeting one time, the fellow's preaching on the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he said, God gives the Holy Ghost to them that ask him. And he said, after preaching what he called preaching, when he got through, he said, now everybody want the Holy Ghost, come down here on the front seats. 27 people there. Lift your hand. Lift it. Now repeat after me. Father, in the name of Jesus, give me the Holy Ghost. Put your hand down. You got it. They just blank look in their eye. Then he got grunting around up there like a hog, trying to teach them how to speak in tongues. Amen. When it was over, we was over in the parsonage where the church was, and I said to him, I've read you. I said, you endorsed that book, Angels on Assignment, and you said you're a theologian. He said, that's right. I said, what school did you graduate from? Well, he said, actually two of them, two big name theologians. I said, you mean to tell me you graduated two theological seminaries, and those people didn't even teach you what it means to ask? Oh, now you're rubbing it wrong. He told me a minute. He said, you know, he looked me in the eye. He said, you about as harmless as a rattlesnake and wise as a dove. I said, sure enough, two seminaries, you don't even know what the word ask means. Well, he said, I guess you know. I said, that's right, I haven't been to seminary, but I do know what it means in this Bible. I know. I had a grandson out here with me a few years ago. Brother Chase went to Africa together, took him fishing. But when he was 3 years old, he said to me, Pap, would you give me $100 bill? I said, what'd you say, boy? He said, would you give me $100 bill? I said, man, what are you talking? He said, I ain't never had one. I said, me neither. That belonged to me. Amen. I was just carrying it around till I paid the bills, but no trouble for him to ask. You know, I said, that ain't what this book means. I took him to Psalms 2 and 8. Now, I read it to him. Ask of me. I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. I said, who's he talking to, Mr. Theologian? He said, he's talking to Christ. I said, you know what it meant to ask? He had to die. That's what it meant. And in this Bible, to ask is to die. You ask God for the Holy Ghost. You say, I'll die to my own life. You won't come to share your life with my life. It'll never flow through you as long as you are there. Then shall your light break forth as the morning. And he went on to say, your health will spring forth speedily. Your health will spring forth. Most of sickness is selfishness. I said most of it's selfishness. It's born out of selfishness. World too little, fretting around. I can tell you it ain't going to stop and let you off. You're going to have to enlarge those borders. And when you begin to walk in the Holy Ghost and you see others, the naked about you, the hunger about you, the things about you, I can tell you forget you're sick. It isn't long till that Holy Ghost washed that arthritis out of them veins. Your health shall spring forth speedily. He said, your righteousness, that's Jesus, will go in front of you, and the glory of God will be behind you. All he's saying is, if you'll walk in my life, if you'll walk in that spiritual man, if you'll keep that flesh dead, I'll be in front of you, I'll be in back of you, your life will be flowing, your health will spring forth speedily, if you'll just obey what I'm telling you. Don't try to force that Ishmael nature on me. You come to verse 9, he said, when you call, I'll answer. When you cry, I'll say, here I am. There ain't nobody any richer than that. Mr. Sam Walton died worth $11 billion. He's a poor man, besides a man that can touch the throne of God. I said, he's a poor man. Man can't be any richer than a man that can touch. John said, whatever we ask of you, we give. How do you do that, John? I do those things always that please him. The only thing that pleases him is the life of Christ manifest. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He never said, I'm pleased with John Chase. He says, I'm pleased with John Chase when I don't see John Chase, but I see the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one personality. It's wonderful to know that the word personality is never used in the Bible. That's a discovery of our time. You never find one time the word personality in the Bible. It means a person of distinction, some way or another. Personality sets you apart. God never looks for personalities. He looks for persons, and by the Holy Ghost makes them personalities by his own life coming through them. That whole life flowing. He said, when you call, I'll answer. When you cry, I'll say, I'm right here. Oh, Lord, that's the richest a man will ever get on this earth. I said, man, never get any richer than that on this earth. To be able to walk, to live, and to know that whenever he prays, God is there. You know, that's the meaning of deep calling to deep. You know what he's saying? When that nature of God in you cries, then I'll answer to my own self. When I hear that echo of that new creation, that is my own nature. I'll hear it. My wife and I have been married about 2 years. That boy born to us. Amen. We both grew up with pretty large families, but we didn't know anything about kids. I never changed me no diapers, I can tell you that. All I knew is we had one. But I remember he was born. They brought him out. Oh, my. I can imagine what's going on with this man. This isn't his first one. They brought that boy out. I began to talk to him. I was very disappointed. He didn't know me. Amen. I said, I'm your dad, boy. Amen. But he just kept crying. He didn't pay me no attention. But he knew her. Listen, he knew her. When he got into this world, he knew her. He had been with her all the time. I said to folks, kind of thought she was crazy. Along those times, she talked to him all the time. Now they tell you to talk to him. But that boy got here. He had been with her 9 months. He knew her when he got here. Took him home. I'd be trying to walk him and talk to him. He'd scream. I said, he must have the colic. Amen. That's about what it is. Have to do something about this. He didn't have no colic. He just wanted to be somebody he knew. I'd give her to her.
she'd lay that little fella across her stomach, he'd shut up. He was absolutely at home. Amen. I woke up at night and she'd be over there by that crib. Something wrong with him? No, no. You know what happened? He had grunted. He had breathed a little different. I mean, laying there sound asleep. Had a little old boy sigh. She's up there by that crib. Amen. I heard nothing. I said, I heard nothing. But that boy come from her, and the slightest movement on the part of that lad moved her. I'm going to tell you, a billion years before this new creature was born, it was in the loins of God, and the slightest whisper on the part of that new creation will bring a response from the Almighty. God knows that new creature, and that new creature knows God. Just like that mother and that boy, you sleep on through it. That baby just grunt. She's up there. Amen. She's up there. I had to get acquainted with him. He knew her when he got here. Amen. That's one of, he still knows her too. Amen. But oh, what a wonderful thing. When you call, when that's me talking in you, boy, I'll hear it. That's my nature. Born again. Not of corruptible seed, but the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. The Bible said that which is born of God cannot sin, because it's a nature of God. And when that nature talks, then God says, here I am, child. I'm right here. What are you after? Amen. We do all this praying in the flesh, trying to persuade God to do what he don't want to do, and not going to answer Ishmael in the first place. But when it's that new creature, when we come, when we've stripped away all of that yoke of bondage of the flesh, and the Holy Ghost is flying through that new creation, God said, when you call, I will answer. Hallelujah. When you pray, there'll be an answer to the prayer. Every time of that new creation, when he prays, God will hear him. Every time. He said, if you ask anything in my will, I can tell you, it's not just a matter of what you're after being the will of God, but it's who does the asking. It is first the natural, then the spiritual. That's the reason it upset me when these folks turn them tongues on and off like a hydrant. I'll tell you, if I talk in tongues, I got to get a hold of Clendenin. I got to bring him into an altar where he don't want to come. And first the natural, you press your way in beyond that flesh to where that Holy Spirit begins to flow. And then comes that tongue of God, and there's something behind it. It's not just those dry peas hitting that buckeye. It's a reality. It's glory. God says, when you call, I'll answer. Then he said, the Lord will guide you continually. That's in that chapter. The Lord will guide that spiritual man. Continue. How do I know it's a spiritual man? David said, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And Jesus said, there ain't nobody good but God. That's what he said. Nobody good but God. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Jesus said, there's none good but God. So the only thing that God orders is that of himself that's in you, that new creation. God said, I'll guide you continue. If you'll let me, I'll tell you where to put every footprint. Amen. If you'll walk in the Spirit, I'll tell you where to make every footprint. God says, I'll guide you continue. There's nothing on this earth more wonderful than being led by the Spirit of God, to have God to direct our steps. This is the answer to everything. This is where the victory. There's no power in the Holy Ghost except the ability to be led by him. Not just to be filled, but to be able to listen to him. Be led by him is the only place of power of the Holy Spirit. I remember God taught me that very early. I was going everywhere seeking the baptism, having a difficult time. God had, my dad rather, taught me that there's one born, two to take him every minute. Be careful who you give yourself to. Had a hard time giving myself over to anything. But I'd go, we'd seek, and I watched them. They'd talk in tongues. They'd shout. They'd prophesy. But all they had to offer the sick was a hospital bed and a straight jacket to the demon possessed. I said, where is the power? He said, it's only in the ability to be led by him. Only in that ability to be led by him. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And wherever God leads a man in that leadership, there'll always be victory. 1954, wife and I, little city of Eagle Lake. In a meeting there, young man trying to start a church, and we trying to start evangelizing. We'd just gone to preach about 4 months, 5 months before. And we always got up early to pray. Then kids, she taught them all day. And we got up and was praying that morning. God spoke to me Saigon. Word Saigon. 1954. I didn't know whether it was a place or something. I just really didn't know. The French were there then. I didn't know. I told her about it. It registered with her. We looked it up, of course, the capital of South Vietnam. In 1954, the French were being defeated at Dien Bien Phu. They're being driven out, and America was going to move in there. And all I knew that God somehow had connected us with that. But I didn't have no money. I didn't know nobody. I didn't know how we'd get there. And for 14 years, I watched that war escalate with the newspaper headlines filled with that word Saigon. I was haunted knowing somehow that we're supposed to be out there. But in 1968, me and that girl of mine landed there. That old Pan Am Clipper landed at Tonsonute. They're blowing the place up all around. But we were at home. We knew we were at home. We're not late. We're there on time. And over the next 7 years, we saw Pentecost come to that world for the first time in 4,000 years of history. The steps have a good manner ordered of the Lord, and God will guide you continually. If you'll deal with that flesh, if your heart's toward God, God will direct your steps. We arrived there in that city, went out to the army base, told them why we'd come. They laughed us off that base. That didn't bother us. We just knew that wasn't the will of God. Went on back town, downtown. She got on one corner tracks, me on the other. We dealt the only people we knew to deal with. That's the American soldier. But we knew that that's not why we're there for. I stand on that corner in the middle of that sidewalk. I mean, this black fella turned that corner, must have been 6'6". He weighed 270 pounds, ain't an ounce of fat on him. And he's turned that corner. He had a look at me and fixed him eyes on me. Coming. I knew I'm in trouble or going to be blessed, one or the other. And when he got to me, he said, I knew you was a child of God when I turned that corner. Big old Georgia boy. And he picked me up and went to dancing around that sidewalk. I felt better. Part of the family's here now. Amen. I said, part of the family's here now. Began to feel a little better. Went back to that old hotel. Come into that lobby. Listen. I'm saying the Lord will guide you, continue. Come into that lobby. Me and that pretty little girl of mine walked into that lobby, and there's a Vietnamese colonel, didn't know he's a colonel, over there reading the paper. And when he looked up and saw me, he come a running, dropped that paper, come running, grabbed my hand, said, I have been looking for you for 7 years. I said, well, how come you looking for me? I just arrived. I don't know you. I know. But he said, I am Colonel Don Van Tay. I'm in charge of the War College of South Vietnam, this equivalent of your West Point. That's my job. I went to France to study the French. Then when you come, they sent me to America. But while I was in America, I was born again in an old Roberts crusade in Florida. And when I come to know God, I knew my country never knew God. All they knew is Catholicism and Buddhism and a dead evangelicalism, that they never really knew God. And so I wanted them saved. My heart was burdened. I come back. I ask them, please let me out to preach. They said, your job is too important to the war. They wouldn't let me out. In 1961, I began to fast about my country. I'd been fasting for many days. And one night late, I saw in a vision a man coming with a Bible under his arm. And God said, this man will bring a revival. I knew you when you walked through that door. The steps of a good man will be ordered of the Lord. God will guide you continually if you'll keep that old man out of the way. Doors opened up. Brother Denton, unbelievable. In that world, the churches, those old dead evangelical churches, amen, somehow we got in there on a Sunday morning. got in there, they heard Americans going to be there. It is packed to capacity. The pastor's office was just off to the right of the platform. My wife is out there sitting on the front seat. We're about the only saved people there. Amen. In the whole house. And here the pastor, he not born again. But I sat down with him, had a big scar dent in his head. The skull had been beat in 14 years before. The communists in the north had left him for dead. But somehow lived and escaped. And he told me, he said, "Pastor, for 14 years I've lived with a headache. I'm a drug addict, sir. I can't get it strong enough to stop the pain. My head was almost destroyed." And God said to me, "Put your hands on him. There's 14 years of headache about to end." I reached over. I said, "In the name of Jesus." And instantly, a drug addict is free. No farm, brother. Amen. No, sir. Set free. Headache's gone. My God, what a moment of history it was. The Lord shall guide you continually. When I walked out, I come out of that room, Pastor Nye behind him. When I come out, I'm looking, and there's an old man sitting there. I learned later he's 85 years old, talking with people around him. When he looked up and saw me come, he began to weep, and he began to sob so hard, Brother John, that sometime the service disturbed. I preached an hour and a half. I only preached 45 minutes. I had to go through an interpreter. When I give the invitation, nearly everybody come to be saved. Nobody to deal with them but my wife and I. That took another hour. Nobody ever leaves a Vietnamese church until the pastor's back there to shake a hand. Doesn't matter what's going on. Of course, they're not used to that kind of church. When I got through, I prayed for the sick. God healed a little 11-year-old deaf mute. I mean, never heard a sound. They run it in the Buddhist press and gave us the greatest recognition of any preacher in the country. Amen. Healed that boy. But when we finally got through, went back to the door, all of the while that old man's a-crying. He had sobbed. He had sobbed. Finally, he's coming in the line, still a-crying. My interpreter, Brother Con, I said, "Con, you got to tell me what made him cry." When he got to the door, we began to talk, and he told us. He said, "Like Simeon, for 5 years ago, I was waiting, fasting, praying for this poor, war-torn country. I was begging God, please let somebody come and tell us about you." And said, "God said to me, you will not die until you see the man that'll bring it." And said, "When you walked out, he said, look closely, sir, for that's the man that'll bring revival." My God, when I got back, he was dead. When I got back, he had gone to heaven. God gave us a revival. Thousands of people were saved. Nobody got the baptism. Nobody. I preached, but nobody filled. I knew I had to have Pentecost. I preached, I prayed, nobody. Took one man out there. He got up the first night going to preach on tongues. I set him down. I said, "They don't need no tongue, brother. They need the Holy Ghost." Amen. I said, "Them tongues like a glorified body. You don't ever have to pray a day about that. Make the rapture. You'll get one of them. You don't have to pray about them tongues. Get that Holy Ghost. There'll be a tongue. And if that ain't the one you got the wrong one." There ain't nobody teaching the folks at Cornelius' house about tongues. Tongues was incidental. That's not a message to preach. It just lets you know what's going to happen if you get a hold of it. Amen. If you really get a hold of this. He's still upset with me today. We preached on. Wife and I come back after a long tour, come back to rest. Hadn't been home 3 days till the Christian Children's Fund out of Richmond, Virginia. All of you have seen it on television. Got offerings all over the world. They said, "We're having our convention in Saigon this year. This is 1971, and we want you to preach it. We've heard of the work you're doing." I said, "Well, I just got back, but I'll come." Wife said, "I just don't believe I can make it." I went out there by myself. The convention started on a Monday morning. I got it 9 to 11, and the convention going to pick up 11 to 1, and then that's all the time we had in the auditorium. Big auditorium. No wider than this one, but 3 times as long. Amen. I don't know why they made it in such portions, but it was filled to capacity. I preached that morning, and at 1 o'clock, I'm still dealing with people, and the man in charge of the convention says, "Pastor, we've got to have we got to have a convention. Is it always going to be like that? I said, expect it is. He said, you'll have to start at 6 o'clock in the morning. So we moved that whole Arola meeting to 6 o'clock in the morning. And I wondered if there's going to be anybody there. I got there, though. You could cut it with a knife. The power of God, just enough room for me to stand. That's all. They elbowed the way through. Me and had an Arvin captain interpreting for me. We preached Tuesday. We preached Wednesday. We preached Thursday. When I come Friday, that place, oh, it's electrified, Brother Hogg. You could feel it. Come up on an old Jeep. When I got out of that Jeep, you could just feel that Holy Ghost and that old vicious place of war. Got in there, and I began to preach. Just had enough room to squeeze in. I began to preach from Acts 19. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? I'd preached about 30 minutes. That means I'd been speaking about 15 minutes, and my friend 15 minutes. And all of a sudden, there's a fellow standing beside that captain that began just to chatter and to speak. He just began to speak out. That old Arvin captain, he turned pale, and he said to me, Pastor, this man not speaking Vietnamese. I said, well, he's sure not speaking English. He said, what's happening to him? I said, God is filling him with the Holy Ghost. And it fell just like Cornelius's house. I'm telling you, across that place, they were hundreds filled. They ain't nobody jiggling no jaw. Nobody saying, you say what I say. When it come, just like the day of Pentecost, nobody had to tell them you're supposed to talk in tongues. It just come out with the unutterable. I had a friend of mine in California. He is a little boy. His parents were saved and filled. They're in America now. He's in charge of the Vietnamese work in California. Called me, said, I just got back. He said, I can tell you, there's 10,000 of Holy Ghost filled believers over there. My God, folks, I'm telling you. He said, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. The Lord will guide you. All he's saying, you deal with that flesh. You keep that out of my way. You walk in the Spirit. Wife and I were going out there one time, and I had to leave out of Houston at 8, got out of church late Sunday night. We went home packed. She worked on the packing till 1, lay down, got up early. I got to make the hospitals before I leave. She's finished packing. Along about 6:30, I'm on the 6th floor of the St. Elizabeth Hospital. I'm dead, and I'm going to be 2 days getting out there. And I come to that elevator, and I went to punch that button, and a voice said to me, don't go down the elevator. You go down those stairs, the west end, 100 yards down that hall. Oh, I said, that's a devil trying to kill me. I'm already dead. I hear I'm going to be on that airplane. Get out there, ain't no stopping. Sony bath where we lived. And I went to punch it again. I said, walk down. And I turned, started down that hall. And I saw there's two ladies sitting in a bench down there. And when I got close enough, they recognized me. I never did know them. They come a-running. One got on one side, one on the other. Thank God they found you. Said, she's in that last room, and said they made the whole hospital mad. They're going to take her to surgery at 6 o'clock. And she said, I ain't going to no surgery until Pastor Clinton and get you. I don't know who's in there, and I sure don't know these people. And whoever caught me at that elevator. Amen. And they said, thank God they found you. Said, they've been looking for her. Said, she's in there. Well, when I went through the door, there he said, a fellow, a brother Smith, he was a foreman on the Allen Shivers Ranch. Now, he let me hunt slower days out there, like hunting in a zoo, man. I'm telling you, I'll kill 5 one day. He said, you don't have to kill all of them one day. Amen. I never saw anything like it. His wife had got saved and was deaf and healed in a camp meeting, very much like this, and that I'd preach, and he become a great friend of mine, but never could get him saved. Just had Clinton and religion, never could get him saved. But when I walked through that door, he never said, good morning, Brother Clinton. He fell out of that chair and began to beg for mercy. Then I got up, went over to the bed, and she's there. She said, they found a cancer on my brain, a tumor, cancerous tumor, and said they're going to cut it out. And said, all of them mad at me. But I told them, I'm not going to have no knife on me till Brother Clinton gets here. Well, I'll be heading for Vietnam in a little while. God found me at the elevator. I laid hands on her. You never saw, ain't nobody bucked around here like she did in that bed. I prayed. I knew this victory. Didn't know till I got back that she's totally healed. But you know, when I got through, I said, I got to go. Went out the door, started to turn toward that elevator, and I thought, remembered, he said, walk down them steps. I said, ain't no telling on this earth what I'm gonna find down them steps. I opened that door, come to that first step, and I just as real as yesterday, I went to put my foot down there, and I heard that voice that stopped me at the elevator. Said, if you'll let me, I'll tell you where to make every footprint. If you'll let me, I'll tell you where to make every footprint. The Lord will guide you continually. But friendly, I'm not going to take the whole chapter, take all night. He said, even in drought, your soul will be satisfied. Still operate behind that then. You've got that old man dead. He said, even in drought. You know what a drought is when it don't rain. Everything dies. Israel had a drought so bad one time, got to eating her own children. Paul said the church gets in a drought, they begin to bite and devour one another. It's always that way. Drought's an awful time. Drought, drought, nothing grows. Everything dies. But he said, even in drought, your soul be satisfied. Amen. Them deacons may sound like billy goats when they say, amen. But you can have the victory. Amen. I said, you can have the victory. It's not a glass house thing. It's not a thing of environment. It's a thing of the soul. Keep the river flowing in your own life. Keep the flesh down. Keep that river broke loose in your own life. And it don't matter. Everybody else, mama may not go. Papa may not go, but you can go. Amen. I don't have to have everybody else. I can make it, thank God, because the life is within me. This is an age of support groups. You ever know anything like it? If you're too fat, they got folks for that. If you're too poor, they got them for that. They got support groups. I said, dear God, where are we going? You couldn't get anybody on the mission field today. You'd have to send a whole company out there with them. I'm going to tell you, you and God are a big company. And if you know it, you, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are big enough for anything. I said, big enough for anything. He said, even in drought, your soul be satisfied. There may not be no rain out there, but there's rain in me. I said, rain in me. I've been an evangelist. I went into them churches, brother. They ain't had a peep in years. Amen. They crack when they talk, but I had a river, and I knew I'm not subject to that, no matter what's going on. God said, in the worst of times, you can have a revival. You, in drought. We went to Beaumont and started that church. Biggest battle we had was with churches already there. He didn't want us there. Assemble God, you. Man, you never seen such in your life. Amen. Money was hard, but them preachers, every time you turned around, I had to go before the sectional committee. I'd get a note every month. We're meeting this week in Liberty, and we need you. Somebody complain. One fella complained, said, folks are driving by my church going to his. I said, well, they're driving by mine going to his probably. You know, but as always, everything. Trying to run me out. Didn't want you there. Now, I'm talking about Assembly of God folks that didn't want me there. I went to the last time, though. I got that little notice, and I went. It was to Liberty, Texas. And I went there that morning, and I went in before him. He started to read something to me, and I said, Brother Presbyter, I want you to hear me first. Number one, I'm not your little boy, and I'm not coming here anymore. Do whatever you want to do, whatever you have to do, whatever you feel like you need to do, but I am not coming back, and I'm not leaving Beaumont. But the war, you know, the battle, one night, I preached on a Sunday night. We started. We got in that song service. We looked like this little slim boy up here leading us singing. We had a fellow, you get a hold of one, had juice in it. We held on. We started 8:30 one night singing, I'll Fly Away. Sang it till midnight. 75 people got the baptism. Everybody got laryngitis. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, it failed. I said it failed. Once we got to where it's at, why am I going overlooking something else? I mean, it's right here. Right here. Well, that night in the song service, 9 people got the baptism. doing a song service. Finally got them prayed through, took an offering, preached. 6 more people got saved. 3 of them got the baptism. Got out a little after 1 o'clock in the morning. I mean, folks are drunk. Not as you suppose, but they're drunk. We had the time. Next morning was a fellowship meeting. Now, whatever that is, you tell me. But it was fellowship meeting. And I went. I'm new block. I know they don't care nothing about me being there. But I went to that fellowship meeting. Got there that morning, got set down, and the good presbyter got up and he said, "Now, any of you got a testimony?" Fellow right behind me, about 6'5". He got up, amen, and he leaned over that pew. If I looked up, I could have seen his tonsils. He's right over me. You know, and I'd never heard such a thing. He said, "Oh, bless God, these are the worst days that a man ever faced." He said, "Them people don't want nothing. The church don't want nothing." Said, "You kill yourself a preaching and they're not a listening." Said, "I'm going to have to borrow money today to pay the bill." We indeed in the time of the great falling away. And he sat down. And the minute he sat down, another jumped up. And he said, "I just want to say amen to what the brother said." Said, "This is pitiful what we're facing these days." Well, I tell you, I didn't want to, but I'm up. Oh, I knew they didn't want me up, but I'm up anyway. I said, "Let me tell you, brother, it don't have to be that way." Oh, I didn't know it, but I got out in that aisle, Brother Hoggard. Amen, I'm out in the aisle. I said, "Don't have to be this way." I said, "Last night, amen, God come down, had 9 filled in the song service. 6 more saved, 3 of them filled. Got the biggest offering ever got in this new church. And I'm just a jumping and a shouting. And all of a sudden, I realize I'm the only one doing that, brother." I eased back in, set myself down. That great big fella got back up, leaned right back over me. I'm just praying he don't drool. Amen. Right over me. He said, "It has been my observation after 40 years in Pentecost, they that demonstrate the most live the least." And he sat down. The brother next to me said, "Ain't you going to get up?" I said, "Why should I get up? He's the one going to borrow the money." "Even in drought, your soul be satisfied. Everybody else may die. I don't have to die. I can walk with God. If nobody else go to heaven, I can go to heaven. Nobody else shouts, I can shout. Nobody else talks in tongues, I can talk in tongues. Everybody else may die. I don't have to die. Even in drought, your soul will be satisfied." I don't know whether you ever knew him or not. He's still around, great evangelist, Brother Melvin McKnight. I think he's preached this camp. Amen. Old Brother Melvin, me in the revival. He's telling me, he said, "I just come the worst place I've ever been in my life, brother." He said, "I was up north. He could have been south. Didn't matter. Death is death anywhere you are." And he said, "I was in the worst place I've ever been in." Said, "Beautiful place. Had them pews covered, that velveteen, them altars with it. Everything." Said, Them ushers coming down them aisles look like Nazi soldiers. Said, "When they're marching down to get that offering," said, "everything moving on a dot." He said, "I mean, death reigned and ruled in that place." He said, "The first Sunday morning, I was sitting on the platform." You know, he had one of them old open box guitars, rhythm guitars. And he said, "He's sitting up there with the pastor, had that old guitar leaning up against a chair." Pastor said, "Why don't you play your guitar?" Said, "I can't strum it that slow." Said, "I can't strum it that slow." He said, "Man, I've done everything." Brother Clinton said, "You ain't going to believe it." Said, "Ain't nobody on front seat, one little old lady." And said, "I jumped up on that altar, them big old number 11s. I'd walk around, scuff up that velvet. I thought, God, if I could just make them mad. If I could just make them jump up and holler anything," he said. "Amen, anything." Said, "One time I throwed the microphone down and said, I just talked running wide open. Said, I run all the way around that building. Said, the only people I ever saw in my life could turn their head all the way around without moving their shoulder." Oh. But he said there's one little old lady sitting on that front seat, way up in her 80s. Said she was sitting down in the middle of that. Said I'd be a preacher and I'd punch that button. Said she'd jump up in there. Whoa! Whoa! Hey, duck your head. She'd sit back down. Said I'd preach on. She'd come up in there again. She'd spin around and shout. Spin around and shout. Said one night after church, me and that pastor having a cup of coffee. I said, Pastor, we better pray for that little lady on the front seat. He said, which one? I said, the only one on the front seat, man. He said, you mean the one always jumping? I mean the one always jumping up. He said, well, I wasn't aware, Brother McKnight, anything wrong with her. He said, I'm not aware anything's wrong with her either. He said, why do you want to pray for her? He said, because, man, that's all you got. And if you don't pour some of it out before she dies, you've lost this thing. Amen. It's all over with. If you don't pour some of it, that's all there is in this house. Amen. But you know what stirred me about it? That preacher's dead. I mean, he's dead. That choir's dead. Those ushers are dead. That pew's dead. But she's not dead. I said, she's not dead. In all of that drought, her soul is satisfied. There's still a shout on the inside. Even in drought, your soul be satisfied. All God is saying, if you'll take care of your part, you crucify that old man. You walk in my spirit. You won't have to beg about healing. You won't have to beg about life. You won't have to beg about answered prayer. You walk with me, and everything else will fall in place. Seek ye first the kingdom. That's what he's saying. Everything else is added. Only thing needed is an obedient people that'll crucify that flesh in all of its aspects. And he said, your light will break forth. That's all this world needs is light. That's all. Your health will spring forth speedily. When you pray, I'll answer you. I'll guide you wherever, I'll tell you where to put every footprint if you'll let me. And everybody else may die, but you can march on. Even in drought, your soul will be satisfied. Stand with me. Hallelujah. 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 Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Jesus, help us to understand this is a spiritual thing. Help us to understand this is a spiritual world we've come into. And spiritual principles that govern it. And tonight, Lord, these young people that have gathered out here, let there be a rebirth of Pentecost in their hearts, Lord. We're just one generation from extinction. My God, what a frightening thing. Let the old-time power flow again here tonight. Touch these young people, touch everybody in this great tabernacle tonight. Let that river flow, Jesus. Let that river flow. I'm asking you, Lord, tonight to rebaptize us, baptize us, whatever's necessary. But help us. Help us to be that remnant through which you can pour your life. And let us know tonight that you're not looking for a new program. You're not looking for new ideas. You're looking for a people that are willing to die to everything but the flowing of this river. In the name of Jesus, on this night we're gonna get filled tonight. And a lot of years ago, God, hallelujah,
hallelujah, hallelujah.
A lot of years ago, God led me to study the Gospel of John and the Book of Ezekiel, because they both had the same background. Ezekiel wrote when Israel is captive, lost, backslid. John wrote against the background of the same. You read in the book of Revelation, or the church in that day. Ezekiel said he took him in the spirit. That temple's gone, but he saw that temple in the spirit. And he said, there's a river coming out of it. That's the church. It's about ankle deep, just a little trickle. Couldn't give no life, just sustain life, like a
like a transfusion, you know. Can't give no life, just sustain a little life. But he said, this strange man come to him. He said, I'm going to show you this house. That's the second time the house is mentioned in the Bible. He said, I'm going to show you this house. And he said, we went inside and he measured everything. Detailed. Measured everything. You know what he was doing? Putting that house in order. And when it was there, you can't swim that river. A little old ankle-deep stream has suddenly become a flood, a river that said a man couldn't cross. I want to tell you, that's all he said. You get the flesh out of the way, and there'll be a river flow, and everything that river touched, Ezekiel said, it healed. Everything it touched. John recalls that out of your innermost being, this river will flow, but it can't flow until we deal with that obstruction. Get that church right. Then you don't have to struggle to heal. You don't have to pretend nothing. Just let it flow. And the miracles are not something. You know, they had a call in on one of them religious nationwide things. In Los Angeles, they had 750 people call in and said this healed. One doctor, he wasn't an atheist. He said, if this is really right, he spent his own money and contacted all 750. Ain't nobody healed. Ain't nobody healed. You can get folks to do anything under the right atmosphere. Took a man to Africa with me. He preached a service and he come back telling me about all them folks healed. I said, now don't go back and stick it all in a magazine. Put my name around it. Because I said, if you think one of them dear friends, you call him up there, no matter if he's blind, you say, you see, yes. If he'd afraid to tell you, a man of God, that he couldn't see, you know, he'd tell you anything. Tell you anything. I said, well, you come back. You know, fruit is always known in the second generation. You don't have to jump up with a whole lot of foolishness. Just let it test itself. Somebody's healed, you'll know it healed. Amen. Well, so this healed, but it come back on him. Yeah, that's what I was afraid of. Amen. I've buried so many miracles coming through my town, brother. Amen. You know, and I just, but listen, God is saying, if you just get the furniture in place, get the furniture in place, that river will flow. All we need to do, folks, this beautiful young people here, just go back to Pentecost. That's all. Full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Just get full of God. Just let him fill us one more time to the overflowing. Not settle just for a little tongue or two that comes out, but till you feel that power again. Amen. That flowing, that glory, that wonder of this life in you. That's a key to everything. Everything. We're going to worship the Lord here tonight. I tell you, I just feel like tonight again, we come down. If you need the baptism, if you haven't been filled, you do need it. It's as imperative that a born-again believer be filled as it is an unregenerate man be born again. You can't make it without this Holy Ghost. No way. The only alternative is the flesh. And I want you tonight, listen, when we're singing, you need this baptism. You just come stand along this rail. Rest of us going to come behind you here. There's some getting the Holy Ghost out there last night. Brother Dickens, friends, he's a waving at some fella getting a baptism. Amen. God wants to fill all of us again, because the answer to everything is just one more time. See in the book of Acts, that river flow. You just come tonight.
Praise the Lord.